It really is, but it almost certainly is not December the 4th. And you have to ask yourself, don't you, what makes someone so important that we've turned up tonight? All this week, with that thought in the back of my mind, whenever I've got a paper, I've been looking in that little column that says today's birthdays. Partly out of pique, they've never included me yet. But I've been comforted because I've noticed that everyone still seems to be older than me. The oldest, for obvious reasons, is 96, at least of this week's birthdays. And of course, after that, once we're dead, we still celebrate anniversaries, but you have to be pretty important to still count. You know, if you're in the Beethoven League, we'll no doubt celebrate the 200th anniversary. At least they did celebrate that, and the 250th, and if the world lasts that long, the 2000th. But who's going to celebrate the 1989th anniversary? It's extraordinary, isn't it? Who's important enough for this? You see, tonight I want to try and answer that question. And I want to do so not by looking at the facts that Jesus was born, but at the explanation why he was born, the reason why. And if you'll turn over those green orders of service, you'll see the answer in as simple a sentence as the Bible ever puts it. Right in the middle of that passage, that sentence that's underlined, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You may not know it or understand it yet, but that's the reason why. It's the reason why he came, it's the reason why we come. And I just want to point out some things about this saying, about this message, which is actually the Christian message, the gospel message, the Christmas message. And the first is this, the message is for all. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. It's sure, that means it's reliable, it's proven, it's passed the test of experience. The apostle writing these words is writing some 70 years only after the birth of Jesus, but already he presents this not as a formula to be tried or as a tip to have a flutter on, but a judgment, a verdict. It's sure, it's reliable, it's worthy of full acceptance. It's not a particularly helpful way of translating it, actually. It doesn't just mean that's how an individual should take it. We should embrace it totally. It's not just speaking of something that's intensive, but extensive. It's worthy, as the prayer book puts it, of all men to be received. Yes, this message, this Christmas message, is for all people. Now, someone's going to stop me soon and say, Hugh, if you really want a message for all, why don't you just stick to Santa and the tree and the presents? We're all happy about those. Well, we are, aren't we? Where we live, we had some leaflets through our door a couple of years back inviting us to come singing carols around the neighbourhood, and we were told they'd be specially written non-religious carols. Actually, if you look at some of the ones, you'll discover they don't have to do much rewriting to de-Christianise them. But now, I want to be very clear tonight that it is this saying, it is this verse, it is this message that is actually for all. You can take this as gospel, our writer is saying, in every sense of those words. And if it is the truth, not just the truth for me, but the truth, then of course it's for all. My father showed me yesterday one of these magazines that now all the papers are producing on Saturday as well as Sunday, and one of the articles was entitled A Good God Guide. An irreverent look at people who are call themselves divine or are treated as divine in the world today, and apparently there are hundreds of them. So we had everyone from Mr. Sung Myung Moon and Maharaj Ji and even the Duke of Edinburgh crept in because some islanders somewhere or other treat him as God. Well, let me save you some reading, because this saying is sure for all of us. Whatever we think of ourselves or whatever we think of any of these people. Do you want to understand Christmas? Do you want to be able to teach the Christmas message? Well, this saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A message for all. Secondly, it's a message for sinners. Someone says, I thought you said it was for all. Well, I did, and actually I'm still saying it. I'm just giving it a different title. The New Testament doesn't earn great marks for diplomacy, I don't think. It's more like Mrs. Thatcher than Sir Geoffrey Howe. Not so much in its policy, but in its approach, blunt and to the point. Any message for all men has to be a message for sinners, because that's how the Bible sees us. You see, there'll be people here tonight who are bound to want to say to me, look, I don't really believe what the Bible says about God. Well, I want to put a different question to you at the beginning tonight. Do you believe what the Bible says about man? About ourselves? Because Christmas will only be important when you do. See, I can only be a Christian when I believe what God says about man. I'll never need a rescuing Christ if I don't. Now, forgive me, sinner is rather a bleak word for Christmas, isn't it? It's meant to be the time of good cheer and peace and festivity and mince pies and so on. But as you look at these words, we have to throw some of those thoughts out of the window and realize this startling thought. If there weren't sinners, there wouldn't be Christmas. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sin and sinners are actually technical terms, and they're not ones we use much today, which is why when we do, we almost invariably get them wrong. We imagine we're talking about what appears in the news of the world or the latest city scandal. I have here a child's eye view of what is sin, a little survey they did. Mike, age 7, put it like this. A sin is a really bad mistake. When you make a little mistake, your parents punish you. But when you make a sin, God punishes you. And I bet he can really spank. Or you may prefer David. David just has the child's view of what us adults put more sophisticatedly. Well, there's these two kids down our street, Steve and Nathan, and they're bullies and they're bad all the time. If you want to know about sin, you ought to ask them. See, if that's true, Christmas is only for Steve and Nathan. And as I've no doubt that you're as respectable as I am, we can go home. Now, think about it. You see, when we talk about faults and failings, we do talk in those terms today, don't we? We'll speak of my failure, how I let myself down. I'll think in terms of social wrongs, how I've hurt others. But when the New Testament speaks of sin, it speaks not just of those things, but of another category too, how I've offended God. How I've pushed God to one side. How I've handed him his redundancy papers, so to speak. How I've been flouting him and running my own life my own way. I was speaking to someone only a few days ago. And I was saying to them, well now, is there any reason why you shouldn't become Christian? And they said, I suppose there really isn't, actually, except for the fact that I'd like to run my own life. That's just it. That's sin. You see, there's a dark side of Christmas. And many of us will experience it by about sixth night. We'll have abused our stomachs with too much turkey and Christmas pud and mince pies. We'll have suddenly remembered why it is that it's so good to be away from home. I mean, you know, the first flush of getting back and being family will have worn off. We'll have had our stomachs fed, our clothes washed, our bank balances restored, we hope. And we'll be remembering the joy of freedoms and what it is that is so irritating about Mum and Dad. Don't worry, they'll be remembering what's so irritating about us as well. You know, Christmas is just about short enough, the holiday time, for us to survive. We're discovering we're at odds with ourselves and at odds with others. And underlying that dark side is the fact that we're at odds with God. It is easy to miss it. The human heart is very deceitful, and sin can look very respectable. It's the founder of McDonald's, you know, the Do Come Again people, who I think said this once, "I believe in God, the family, and McDonald's." Now, two-thirds of that is very Christian, and the other third is pretty tasty. But he went on like this, "I believe in God, God, the family, and McDonald's," and in the office, the order is reversed. See, that's the way he says, "I don't want God running my life." And this sentence we've got here, this message tells me very simply, if I won't put myself in this bracket of sinner, then the Christian gospel will always be a mystery to me. Jesus will always have nothing to offer me. Nothing to offer me. Christmas will always leave me with a hollow feel because I'm bound to end up celebrating the wrong thing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, there's nothing to celebrate, is there? It's a message for all. It's a message for sinners. It is a message of rescue. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I know people get the heebie-jeebies when Christians start talking like this and throwing words like save around. But we do use the word all the time, don't we? I've made a little mental note this week of times I've come across this word saved. I read of a company saved by the injection of cash. A boxer saved by the bell, though he did get knocked out the next round. A school saved either by the protesting demonstrators or by the Secretary of State, depending on how you view it. There's been an endless correspondence about a cathedral that may or may not be saved by selling the Mappa Mundi. And I found myself talking with someone about that story we had a few months back of those whales. Saved by that combination of Eskimos and Russian and American scientists and ships. They had this in common. They were all helpless. None of them got themselves out of their mess. They were all saved by someone or something from outside. And it's no different here. See, the frightening thought about this sentence is this, that sin is not only all-encompassing and all-pervasive, it is deathly serious. And this one sentence tells me two seemingly contradictory things. It tells me how much I matter to God. Now, please, you may have come here tonight with 101 reasons in your mind why you think life is meaningless and you're not cared for, and really there's no conceivable reason for believing in a God. I want to tell you this sentence is one very, very powerful, very weighty reason to put in the other scale. The whole Christmas story, the whole fact of this Jesus of Nazareth centers around this truth, that he left heaven for a stable in Bethlehem. And that line has to continue. Don't leave Jesus as a baby. And he went on and suffered and was abused and rejected, crucified as a criminal, to save sinners, to save you. If I want to say God doesn't care for me, I have to write that all off. The message also tells me how bad my track record is. How very bad my track record is. It shows me what it took to rescue me. Someone put it this way, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. See, to be a sinner is to be under threat. under threat of the wrath of God, of the judgment of God. And the New Testament knows of nothing worse than to be faced with God's judgment and displeasure. I know many people laugh at that because they don't believe it'll ever actually show itself. It'll never happen. I was reading in one paper this week about those two assassins of Mrs. Gandhi who have won themselves a last-minute reprieve from execution. May only be for a few days, but that's what they've got at the moment. And the Indian Assistant Attorney General commented like this. He said, "The whole world has been laughing at us for 4 years because the death sentences had not been carried out." You can see his point, can't you? They're all saying, well, are they serious about this or not? They've threatened it, they've made all the noises, and they've done nothing. When I'm tempted to laugh at God, I'd be wise to choke it back when I remember the Christmas story. That Jesus came into the world to rescue sinners. I still remember a Christian leader telling a group of us about his son who'd worked in Africa for a number of years and had died a tragic death. He'd been driving a lorry to the nearest town and it had punctured. They'd jacked it up and he was underneath it repairing it when the jack broke. And the lorry just came crashing down on top of him. He was crushed, literally crushed. His body hemorrhaged so badly that it turned almost black. Some of his African friends, when they saw it, said, "He's become like us in his death." That, of course, is exactly what they predicted about God's rescuer Jesus. Not in a physical way, but spiritually, he became like us in his death. He was treated like a sinner when he died at Calvary. And that's why he came. To rescue us from being treated like that. A message for all. A message for sinners. A message of rescue. Let me just put this sentence into its context here as we close. You see, the Apostle Paul, because it's he who's writing, is writing to defend himself and the gospel. And the point is very clear, isn't it? Once we see that the Christian message is a rescue message, we'll realize it'll be passed on by those who are rescued. You'll always be able to point the finger at your messengers. We've all got a past. Paul had a most vivid past. Look at the passage, will you? Look at verse 13. He speaks of the way he treated Jesus in his past. "I formerly blasphemed, persecuted, insulted him." He says at the end of verse 15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners." He's writing to combat a false message which has led only to speculation and vain discussion. So much Christianity does precisely that, doesn't it? It just leaves you something to argue the toss over and no more. No, says the apostle, the true message leads to conversion. "I am the foremost of sinners, but I received mercy." There's nothing cozy in this message, is there? There is something vital here, isn't there, of desperate importance. Please, that's why at the bottom of these green sheets, we put some details for people who might want to take it further. An opportunity to join one of our groups, if that's what you'd like. Or at the least, to have a modern version of Luke's Gospel and read it and explore it for yourself. Do please look at that. Tick one of the boxes, fill in the form, put it in one of the gift bins as you go, or give it to a steward. We'd be only too pleased to send you a gospel or details of that course. "I am the foremost of sinners, but I received mercy." That is the authentic Christian testimony. Actually, it's the only Christian testimony. The Apostle Paul needed it. I need it, and whoever you are, you need it. If you don't have it, you've missed the Christmas message. If you don't have it, why, you need to turn and beg God for mercy. False messages haven't died out with the Apostle Paul and his day. There are plenty of false Christmas messages, aren't there, today, that'll leave us with sentiment or duty or frivolous argument. The true Christmas message leads to revolution. Have a revolutionary Christmas. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the love and the humility that made Christmas possible. Thank you for the grace that brought you to rescue sinners. Give us grace that we might enjoy your rescue. Lord, have mercy on each one of us sinners. Amen.